Let's just quietly pray. Father, as we seek to align with our ethos and our DNA, teach us to exist in our own skin. Bring freedom and life. And God, we pray that you would release joy to us too. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few Sundays ago, we outlined our values as a church. And if you haven't yet picked up your postcard with the values on the back or the bookmark with the value that we're parked on just now, there at the table on the way out. But we are looking to explore our values as we gather around the Word of God. And the value that we park on just now is this one. Presence is our priority. We are a church gathering together to host His glory. The presence of God is our everything. And this morning we turn to the passage of Scripture that we're using as our kind of core text for this value, which is Exodus 33 and verse 12 to 14. So if you have your Bible or your phone, I'd invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to read verses 12 to 14. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." We've been in this passage, and as we kind of move on in the passage, we move on in the narrative from looking in from outside the tent of meeting to beginning to look inside the tent of meeting. And in verse 11, the verse just before the ones that we were parked on today, that it says that God spoke to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And in this one statement, we are taken inside the place and the space of meeting, and we're given a look at what happens inside while the people of Israel stand to attention at the doorway of their tents. And this is quite a picture. Whilst the people of Israel host the presence of God with their stance and with their posture of worship, Moses steps into the habitation of God and begins to converse with God. Two things come out of this amazing picture here. And the first is that God is enthroned in worship. Psalm 22 says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." There's an alternative translation that's attached to this verse. There's a footnote in it. The alternative is, "Yet you are holy, dwelling in the praises of Israel." God dwells in the worship of his people. He's enthroned in the worship of his people. And there are multiple times when we see this concept presented to us throughout the Scripture as truth. And this concept is not only called out for us here in Exodus 33, but it's almost painted like a picture in this moment as we get to see the scriptural truth in action. The people worship as the presence of cloud comes down, or the cloud of presence rather comes down. And then God takes his place amongst them. He speaks to Moses face to face and friend to friend. What a stunning description of an encounter. Face to face and friend to friend. The description of this encounter of Moses seeing God face to face, the turning of the face, the countenance of God is that which we understand to be his very glory. It is to see his fullness, his beauty, to see him and his attributes and what he's like. And so for this description of encounter to describe the experience of the face of God being lifted towards Moses, it's describing for us a fullness of God, glory type moment. And this glory moment happens inside the tent, while outside people are adopting a stance and a posture of worship. Outside, the worship of the people construct the throne. Inside, God takes his place and he moves in to the moment. And here, as we call that out, we have this dual dimension again that we mentioned last week, this inner and outer situation. And the description of the outer and the inner describes for us, reveals to us the habitation of God. And what we see then is that the outer conditions cultivate the inner culture. The inner is habitation. The outer is worship. Scripture says he lives, he dwells in the praises of his people. We see that. Outside is worship, inside is his dwelling, his habitation. And if the outer conditions cultivate the inner culture, then from this passage we can say that the conditions of worship cultivate the culture of God's habitation. Now this is great rhetoric and it preaches reasonably well and it sounds great, but this statement is more than quips and sayings. It's one that we actually find to be biblical truth. Worship hosts God. He is enthroned in the midst of his people, and we see this throughout the pages of Scripture. Revelation describes to us the throne of heaven and God seated upon it, and we're told that the conditions surrounding the habitation of God are those of worship. We're told that day and night there is this constant declaration of worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There is this consistent declaration of worship, a declaration that we also read invokes a response. And as we see this call and response type scenario, it's not so much describing a mode of worship, but a culture of worship. The throne room of God, that is his habitation, his enthroned presence, is found within the context and atmosphere of worship. These are the conditions that accompany the culture of his presence. And we recognize this in multiple moments of Scripture, not just here in Revelation, but we move from this glimpse of the throne in Revelation to times when the glory fell in the temple, when the assembled priests worshipped, to the time when Jesus came into the temple, to the worship of the people with palm branches and cloaks laid down, even to the time when angels visited the hillside of Bethlehem, accompanied with manifest glory that lit up the entire hillside. And they announced, Emmanuel, the presence of God is now with humanity. He comes to inhabit with men and women, boys and girls. Time and time again, we see conditions cultivating culture. Specifically, we see that the conditions of worship cultivate and accompany the culture of his presence. So there's a theme, there's a pattern, you could say. And where multiple scriptures point to and announce the same pattern and the same theme, then we can begin to build a doctrine. We can begin to hold that as a belief and hang our hat on it. We can put faith and trust, almost call it out as a rule. God is enthroned in the worship of his people. He dwells amongst a people of praise. And what that means then is that when we worship, when we begin to worship on earth, we replicate the conditions of heaven within our current environments. We replicate the conditions that, according to Scripture, create culture. They create the culture of his presence. When we worship, we create a space and a place for God to inhabit. And we must understand then that our worship carries a profound dimension. Worship creates culture. It creates an environment. It creates an atmosphere. Worship creates heaven on earth. Worship is more than just filling time in a service. We don't give a prolonged period of time to worship because we quite like how our worship teams sound, although they do sound quite good. They sound good. Not quite good. They're good. They're great. But we don't give time to this because we're just trying to fill time. This is more than Christian karaoke. It's more than a sing song or some really poor community choir. Worship is culture shifting, environment creating, and atmosphere releasing. Now again, as we say that, we've got to be quick to point out, worship is more than the sound, it's actually about the heart. So worship, when positioned with a heart to bring greatness and attribute glory to him and to call out adoration and love for him, such heart-fueled worship is what creates the conditions of heaven on earth. Worship is powerful. It has the power to create the habitation of God. He lives amongst the praises of his people. Now, we focused on this last week. Whenever the people of Israel saw the cloud of presence coming down. They took their position. They adopted their posture. They welcomed, honored, stewarded, hosted his presence with their posture of worship. If we are to hold presence as our priority, then we must recognize and embody this truth within the space and the place that we create as we strive after him and search him out. We've got to let our vision shape our voice. We've got to sing out of our prophetic expectation and not out of merely our present experience. And our expectation, which is prophetic because it comes from what God says, our expectation based on what we understand from Scripture is that God inhabits the praises of his people. And we see this from the Bible. So we let what we see, we let a vision of his habitation shape our voice and we worship him. We take such a stance and a posture that it would host his greatness and steward his glory amongst us. However, as we look at the conditions surrounding God's presence, we see more within this picture. In this movement of the view from the outer to the inner, we begin to see depths. We begin to see an inner depths, and we see this inner depths within the context of worship. And in the confines of worship, in this place of inner depths, intercession takes place. The whole of Israel is worshiping outside. And inside, Moses is interceding. Outside the tent is worship. Inside the tent is intercession. And I don't think that this is a distinction thing. It's not a case of one is distinct from the other, but rather that one is the outworking and extension of the other. And again, we see this outer inner perspective. And in the image of outer and inner, we see periphery and then we see depths, and in fact, we see journey. Moses makes his way to the tent of meeting. The people stand at the entrance of their tents. They adopt their stance of worship. And as we follow the pattern and the narrative, we're taking on a journey. And the journey begins with worship and it leads to the habitation of God. And en route, it involves intercession. Both dynamics of worship and intercession are involved in the visitation of God. Both are integral to hosting his presence. And interestingly, both dynamics are equally found within a corporate context. However, while both dynamics are found in his presence, one dynamic within this picture is associated with a more intimate position. It is found within a deeper place in the presence of God. From the outset, we have said that worship is that which welcomes and hosts his presence. But within the climate and culture of worship, there was something deeper taking place. And we can say that it is deeper because it takes place in the face-to-face, friend-to-friend place. It's not on the outside as everyone standing to attention. It's in the face-to-face, friend-to-friend place. It's deeper. And it's deeper in that it carries an intimate, private, inner dimension to it. I can't help but wonder if the picture that we see here, a theme that really is called out throughout Moses' entire life, is that to steward the glory of God, we must learn to inhabit the space of intercession, the space of face-to-face, friend-to-friend with God. See, Moses was one who, without a doubt, from the burning bush encounter onwards, he stewarded the glory of God. He led from the place of manifest presence and he led people to that place. He led people to know and inhabit the presence of that God. His ministry was that that revolved almost entirely around glory and around the manifestation of God on earth, and his ministry centered almost entirely upon intercession. As we always seem to read when you read the story, we read that he's recorded as inhabiting deeper places, up a mountain, in a cloud, inside a tent, behind a veil. There's a deeper dimension to the one who stewards glory. And in that deep place, we always seem to read Moses inhabiting the space of intercession. As he responds to God and he responds to the call and he takes his place before him, he's normally always recorded as speaking and listening to God. in the face-to-face, friend-to-friend places. I think just maybe we need to learn this profound truth. To steward the glory of God, we must inhabit the place and space of intercession. But what do we mean? What does that look like? Well, in Exodus 33, within this expression of corporate worship, as God took his place, Moses took his. And he steps into the deeper place of intercession, and there God speaks to Moses as a friend speaks to a friend. So to understand what's happening here, we've got to answer this question. How do friends speak? Friends speak openly, honestly, freely. When I meet with my closest friends, I step into a moment that I find life within, and within which I experience real joy, because I step into a moment where I'm accepted, where I speak freely and openly about all aspects of life. Within the conversation of friendship, there is wisdom and advice, there is fun, there is laughter, there is correction, there is counsel, there is secrets, there are updates. Everything's on the table. But yet, nothing is on the table in terms of an agenda. There isn't a set agenda of conversation that is agreed upon before a conversation of friendship that someone chairs and leads through. There's no schedule or program of topics that are formally tabled to guide the dialogue. In the place of real friendship, conversation just flows freely and unrestricted. There's nothing on the table, but yet in the split metaphor, everything's on the table. Because in the conversation of close friendship is the safe place where all of life is expounded, is taken apart, is put back together again. The conversation of friendship is the freest and most life-giving experience. And the conversation of friendship is not monologue, it's dialogue. Let me suggest, if in the conversations of friendship you experience monologue, then either you need to be a better friend or you need to find a better friend. It's not meant to be monologue. Gripes, worries, concerns, joys, tribulations, successes, laughs, achievements, grief, stress, challenge, all of us aired and shared in a two-way dialogue and in a place that is safe. It is so special. And get this, God spoke to Moses like a friend. And although the speaking is directly attributed to God, there's no denying that this would have been a conversation, particularly when the verses that we're reading today have Moses telling us what God said to him and what he said to God. What we see then is true intercession. And that intercession was found in the middle. It was found in the middle of worship, in the inner compartment of worship. It isn't distinct to worship, but it flows in and out of worship. It is an extension and a deep component of the act of worship. And I genuinely love the fact that in this passage, intercession is positioned, has been found in the midst of corporate worship. The whole people stand to worship. And inside, in the deep component of that act of corporate worship, intercession was taking place. Now, we've had glimpses of this as a church over the past few years when our worship has led into moments of some pretty deep, powerful intercession. And I think that we're going to begin to see more of that. And we need to begin to make space for that. To hold presence as a priority is to become a people who embody both worship and intercession in our hosting of God. And that does involve a small shift in mindset again, because we tend to think that a prayer meeting is the place of intercession, and it is. But actually, if we're saying that a core value for us, an aspect of shared behavior for us, is that presence is our priority, then we must shift that thought process to recognize that hosting him will involve both intercession and worship. And therefore, both components will be involved in the expression of our church community. That we commit together. That the space and place that our gathered presence creates and that he loves to occupy is one that will host at its heart, in the center of corporate worship, the conversation of friendship with God. And I wonder if perhaps we need to broaden our understanding of intercession a little bit, or at least the understanding that we're going to hold as a community whenever we speak of this. See, Moses takes us inside the place and space of meeting, and he reveals what happens within this intercession space. And from journeying with him inside, we begin to see the components that are found in the place and the space where God speaks face to face and friend to friend. We see it in Moses reflecting to us what happens there, the dialogue. And it says there, he says, "You have been telling me." This seems pretty obvious given all that we've said so far. But this moment within the manifest presence of God carries the prophetic, because God is speaking. And that seems like a bit of a no-brainer, it's quite basic, but what takes it to a deeper level is when we recognize that actually what's happening here is a prophetic shaping. See, for Moses, the space of intercession has always carried a prophetic shaping. Whether it be that as he stood in the presence of God and spoke and listened, in that prophetic place, God shaped him as a person, or shaped the way that he was to lead, or he shaped the way that the Israelite people were to behave, or even the direction that they were going to take and to go in. The place of intercession has always carried this shaping aspect that came from hearing the voice of God. And it was prophetic in that it involved hearing the heart and mind of God, but also it involved calling out and understanding what it was God was going to do and the direction he was going to take and what was going to happen both now and in the generations that are to come. And when we look at what Moses describes as his experience on the receiving end of the voice of God, we can distill three criteria of prophetic shaping that exist in the place of intercession. We can see an outline of what happens when we take presence as our priority. And it's found in looking at what Moses says God has said. He describes the conversation of friendship. And he says of God, "You have been telling me, lead these people." He reflects back to God what he has heard him say, and within the moment of presence and the environment of the prophetic, God gives to him instruction. He gives direction. He begins to reveal shape and begin to directly shape and dictate the function of Moses. He says, "Here is your shape, lead these people. Here is your function, here is your call, here is your definition." He begins to shape him as a leader. He defines him as a leader. He even takes time to train him as a leader and tell him what to do and how it is he's to do it. The place of intercession is a place of instruction. But then Moses continues, and he continues to reveal the conversation of friendship, and he says, "You have said, I know you by name." Again, this is a reflection of what he's heard God say, and what he's heard God say is this: God says, "I know you. And more than just know you, I know you personally. I know you by name. But even though I know you personally and intimately, still I choose you. Still I speak to you, I instruct you, I shape you, I guide you, I direct you." This moment in the presence of God is one that carries with it a communication of knowledge. God shares what he knows. He says, "Here's what I know you, and I know the deepest parts of you." But actually, this communication of knowledge is a communication of affirmation, because he says, "Even though I know the parts of you that nobody else does, I still come and say, I choose you for this. I affirm you as the leader. I still want to use you." The place of intercession is a place of affirmation. And Moses continues to describe the conversation of friendship, and he says, "You have said, you have found favor with me." And the same hallmark is there. He's reflecting what he's heard, and what he hears is favor. Specifically, that God favors Moses. He's pleased with Moses. He likes Moses. Clearly, he likes to hang out with Moses. He loves Moses. There's affection communicated and received in the place of intercession. "I favor you." Now, these interactions that Moses has with God are not merely transactional. There's friendship there. There's intimacy. There's kindness and affection. And Moses reveals that in the place and space of intercession, there are three hallmarks, three things that God speaks: instruction, affirmation, and affection. And given the nature of what has been both described as being spoken and heard, then these things aren't just heard, but they're also experienced. When God affirms, when God instructs, when he reveals affection, it's not merely academic and intellectual, it's experiential. It's felt. For Moses, this wasn't just about hearing stuff from God as he stood in glory. It was about receiving and experiencing it too. Therefore, what we read in this description of the place of intercession, face to face and friend to friend, is this shaping. Prophetic shaping. And this is something really important. The prophetic is experiential. Revelation is not merely heard, it is received and experienced, and it has to be in order to be carried with our lives and for it to be authentic. We've got to guard against prophetic experiences that are all about the transmission of information but not rooted in experiential intimacy with the heart of God. Because such prophetic experiences that are just about communicating information but are devoid of being accompanied by the heart and the presence of God are just showboating. It's just, here's what I know, and you need to know it, and I'm so great, and I'm so spiritual, and I'm so special, and you just need to know what I am telling you. But actually, prophetic communication should carry us into an encounter with the living God. Transform us with his heart. In order to be carried and to be shaped, they must be experiential. And if it doesn't communicate and accompany the heart and the presence of God, it's just showboating, folks. Three dimensions, three hallmarks define the experience and encounter of the presence of God in the place of intercession: instruction, affirmation, and affection. However, there's an interesting statement that comes from Moses. He says to him, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. Moses says, you're telling me to lead, so who have I to lead? Who's to go with me? Now, there's much that has happened that has brought Moses to ask this question, and that's going to be covered. We're going to delve into that and focus on that next week. But taking this at face value, Moses comes before God in the conversation of friendship, and he says, who have I to lead? Who will go with me? Who have I to take? Who's to be my focus? And this is interesting, particularly when you see God's answer. God says, my presence will go with you. Moses asks, who's going with me? And God says, my presence will go with you. Moses focuses on people, and God refocuses him. He gives him a new lens. He repositions his focus and his priority is to be presence. Now, this is not God saying that people don't matter. People do matter, and they matter a huge amount to God. But the question and answer does lie much within the narrative of the golden calf fiasco, which, as I said, we're going to look at next week. But here Moses asks God. He comes to the place of instruction, affection, and affirmation, and he asks God about the focus of his leadership. He says, you've told me to lead, so who am I leading? Where do I position my focus, and therefore, where is my priority? Who are you sending with me? Which of these people do I prioritize my focus on? And God's answer is significant. He communicates that the priority is not the who, the why, or the where. The priority is presence. As Moses steps into the shaping and the forming place of intercession, God speaks and he says, and what I'm calling you to do, and who I'm calling you to be, as I'm shaping you and forming you, your DNA and your characteristic spirit and attitude, your core value and ethos must be presence. Follow my presence. Make my presence your priority, not the who, the what, the where, and the how. Now, Moses is at a really important juncture when this happens. There is loads that has happened, and if we're honest, this genuinely is a make or break moment for the Israelites in their journey. And in that make or break place, Moses comes to God and he seeks leadership, instruction from him. And God places at his priority presence. Now, we've said this many times before, but in the church world, universal, we can become so focused on the wrong stuff when it comes to momentum, the measure of leadership, and what is viewed as success. We can become obsessed with size, structure, reputations, numbers, and status. And you only need to look at social media to see that churches nowadays are obsessed with posting about numbers, sizes, and achievements. Here's the number of people that were at our church today. Here's the number of decisions that were made today. Here's the number of people that get baptized. Look at this picture. Look how busy it is. This is the number of services we're doing. These are all the amazing things that we're doing. Look at all this stuff that we're giving away. Look at how big this is. Look, look, look. Size, 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 numbers, achievement. And God sets out what is of importance and priority when it comes to navigating purpose. It's the presence of God. To hold presence as our priority is not to say that people don't matter. They do. They matter to God. Therefore, they must matter to us. And we're called to reach the lost. We're called to share faith. We're called to serve others. We're called to reach out to the broken and the downhearted, to comfort the grieving and to bring hope to the hopeless. We're to grow. We've to have a reach and we've to have a door that is open and a heart that is just as open. And all of that is to be directed towards people, to the world outside that is very much on God's heart and agenda. But the key to fruitful ministry and the key to doing the ministry that matters is to allow the very soul of a church to be shaped and directed not by public opinion or personal agenda or particular preference, but by the presence of the living God. And so in our hosting of him, in our leadership, in our stewarding of God, in our serving of his agenda, and stepping fully into our purpose as a people, we must follow his presence. We must take as our priority and allow the space and the place that our gathered moments create and the resulting behavior, efforts, and direction that flow out of that, we must allow it to be shaped entirely and wholly by his presence, not by personality, leadership, or otherwise, not by denomination, not by history and heritage, but by the presence of the living God. And get this, there can be people that can be really prophetic, and they really are, and they're those that can say things with great rhetoric and great passion and deliver phenomenal shows of the prophetic. But let me tell you today, the most prophetic revelation and insight you can ever have is to follow the presence of the living God. Because if we make presence our priority, if you make presence your priority, then we, you and I, will always be led in the ways of his heart and into the depths of his goodness. You want prophetic revelation? He'll give it. And there's some amazing gifted people out there that will release some phenomenal prophetic stuff, and he raises people up in the church to do that. But my point is, you want something really prophetic? Just look for his presence and follow it. You want to know what he wants, where he's leading you? Just look for his presence and follow it. You want to know what you have to pursue? Where is his presence? Pursue that. For Moses, the place of the prophetic shifts, he moves from seeking revelation to making a request. All of this is couched within prayer. It's within the dialogue of friendship. But we notice when we zoom in on the particulars is that Moses isn't asking about people in leadership. Now his focus is on his own heart. He prays a really powerful and dangerous prayer. And I invite all of us to pray the prayer of Moses individually and corporately as a church. He prays, "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and find favor with you." Moses begins, "If you're pleased with me." You're like, Moses, God has already announced his favor over you. He's already communicated his pleasure and his affection and his affirmation for you. But in that place of pleasure and intimacy, Moses prays as he's captured the heart of God. He grabs hold of his ear and he makes this request, "Teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." Notice that Moses doesn't ask for fame or fortune. He doesn't say, "Okay, you've told me that I am favored by you, so let me draw down from that favor. Let me cash in on it. He doesn't ask for fame or fortune. He doesn't even ask for gifting or anointing. He doesn't ask for ministry or recognition or even provision. He doesn't ask for more people to lead. He's like, you've given me a nation, but I want more people. Give us a bigger nation. I want to lead the biggest nation on the face of the earth. None of that's in his rhetoric. It's interesting that his request has been voiced within the context of his call to lead, and he doesn't even ask for skill, aptitude, or exceeding ability to lead. His one request, teach me about you. Show me your ways. I want to know you. I want to find favor with you. His priority is the presence of God. We've got to get this, folks. Moses says, teach me your ways, that I may know you, and that I continue to find favor with you. He is constantly shifting his focus and priority from himself to God, from the me and the I to the you and the your. Teach me not about my gifts, call, anointing, and ability, but teach me about your ways. He doesn't even ask, teach me about the way that I have to do this and the way that I have to function and the way that I have to lead. He says, teach me about your ways. And this prayer challenges popular culture today because he doesn't ask, teach me about me, but teach me about you. He doesn't ask for self-knowledge. I want to know you, and I want my knowledge, which is going to shape the way that I live, move, and function in this world, to be shaped by you. I want to know you, and I want to live forever in friendship with you. I want to live in your favor. He doesn't ask for favor with those he's going to lead. You've asked me to lead these people. Give me favor with the people. He doesn't even ask for favor with the people whose land he's going to conquer and invade. Make it go favorably for us as we dispossess nations. There's one request. I want to live in your favor. I want to live in friendship with you. Moses requests three things: to be taught the ways of God, to know God, to continue to live in the favor of God. His prayer and request is that he would be conditioned for the presence of God. He says, you're calling me to lead. Teach me your ways. I want to walk in your ways. And as I lead, I want to lead your way. So much is here. He asks to learn. He asks God to bring him into a place of learning. I want to gain deeper knowledge of you. I want to grow in deeper relationship and friendship with you. I want to know your way of doing things. And then as he asks to know, he asks for knowledge, but his knowledge request is regarding God. God is speaking to him like a friend, and Moses asks for more. He wants to deepen in friendship. He wants to go deeper in relationship. He doesn't want acquaintance. He wants real, true soulmate friendship. So he says, let me know you. And finally, he asks for continuing favor. He wants to know and live in the experience of continued favor. He recognizes that access to glory, hearing God's voice, speaking face to face is a favored position. And he says, I don't want this just for a moment, and I don't even just want this for a season. This is where I want to live. I want to live in your continuing favor. And his prayer reveals his heart, it reveals his focus, and his focus is not on himself, but it is always on God. His prayer is that all of him would be subsumed by God. And he says, this is what I ask for me. I want to know your ways. I want to know you personally. I want to live in your favor. I want you. So he says, teach me. Teach me to know your ways. That's a request for instruction. Teach me to know your favor. That's a request for affirmation. Teach me to know your person. That's a request to know and live in God's affection. And in response, God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. The prayer that unlocks the presence of God is this request. Teach me. Put me in the seat of learning. Moses prays this in the glory of God. He's speaking to God face to face. Manifest glory is literally standing at the threshold. He has been hemmed in by God. He's enveloped in the secret place, and his approach, his method of existence, his stance and posture is humility. To steward the glory of God, we must inhabit the place and space of humility. We must, like Moses, turn the focus from me and I to you and your. Moses says, teach me, take me deeper, show me. My goal is not greatness, reputation, or wealth. My goal is the knowledge of you, of your ways, and of your favor. And then he prays something really important. He shifts again, but the focus is kept away from himself. He says, remember that this nation is your people. Now, much is seen here. He affirms and aligns himself with God's purpose, and he says, God, you brought these people out of Egypt to be a nation. Now, they don't currently look like a nation. They haven't settled in a land. They don't have boundaries yet. They are nomadic. Their dwelling are all temporary structures. But yet he says, this nation are your people. He chooses to see as God sees. Intercession brings us to a place where we begin to see things the way that God sees things. And he intercedes with the vision of God and the purpose of God, not his present reality. His voice is shaped by his prophetic expectation, not his present experience. And he affirms that the nation of people are God's. He doesn't pray as a leader about the nation being his own, but he affirms that it's God's. He doesn't say, remember that this nation are my people. You said you found favor with me. Well, remember that this nation are my people. But rather in the place where the mantle of leadership is affirmed upon his life, Moses positions himself and the people of Israel under the care and the responsibility of God. He says, these are your people. And that's why I'm asking, teach me your ways, your favor, the knowledge of you, so that I can lead your people your way. In the intimacy of God's presence, the whole time that he makes his request of God, his request is actually intercession and is always God-focused and not Moses-focused. And that's not sexy Christianity in this current culture that we live in, where it's all about me and my and what I can get and what I can receive. We need to shift our focus. To place presence as a priority is to make God central in everything. It's to shift the direction of prayer, ministry, leadership, and rhetoric from us to God. Moses takes it a step further, and with this we bring into land. Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? I could think of loads of things that would distinguish them as a people from everybody else. But Moses refuses to move without the presence of God. Now again, we're going to look at this next week as to why they are where they are and what's going on, but they are currently in a place of presence. You look at this at face value and you follow the passage through. The verses that we looked at last week were the ones just before this. And they're currently in the place of presence where, according to the order of the scripture, his cloud comes down to the tent of meeting. The people inquire of God at the tent of meeting. They exist in the place of presence. But Moses says this. He says he would rather exist in the temporary place with God's presence than step into a place of permanence and status and structure, but be without the presence of God. He says, your presence is our priority. But further, he states, we only want to move if your presence does. We want your presence to define momentum. He basically states here, we want the definition of your pleasure over our lives and over us as a people, not to be seen in things, not in shape, size, structure, wealth, reach of achievements and ability. But we just want the definition of your pleasure to be seen in your presence. We're happy to be distinguished, to be different, to be set apart, if it means carrying your presence. This is something that I think we need to get here, and we'll unpack this thought further as we land in family and stuff. But they say to them, we want our distinguishing feature not to be our race or our national identity or the land in which we occupy or the traditions that shape us and that we hold on to. Instead, we want our distinguishing feature to be your presence. Let your presence shape our momentum, our definition, and our culture. People who place presence in a place of priority are those who allow the presence of God to direct momentum and movement, to define identity, and to determine culture. Let's be clear, we're not going to allow our culture to be defined here by what nationalities we have, who's in leadership, who's not in leadership. If we're placing presence as our priority, then in intercession we request that God shapes our momentum, our identity, and our culture with his presence. Moses says, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Church, we want to pray that prayer together. If you're pleased with us, teach us your ways so that we may know you and continue to find favor with you. Show us your glory. Would you stand with me?